How's everybody doing? Fellowshipping away, I see. So, who wants to know what's going on Saturday, October 31st? Brad does. I see Brad looking over this way. Hi, Brad. Yeah, the mic isn't loud enough, so they can't hear me over the volume of their voices. The sounds of many waters. Okay, so we're having a men's breakfast on Saturday the 31st. Okay, and that's going to be at 8 o'clock here at the church, and Bob Stevens is going to be sharing with us. I don't know what he's going to be sharing because I asked him, and he says he's working on it. It's a work in progress, so it'll be fun, I'm sure. If you've never heard Bob teach, you need to come because it's always something good. Other things that are going on this week or the stuff that's going on every week, we have a ladies prayer meeting here on Mondays at 9:30 in the morning. Tuesday, we have two opportunities for the gentlemen, 6:30 in the morning and 6:30 in the evening. 6:30 in the morning, we're going to be at Four Winds Coffee House. We're going to have a men's Bible study, and then 6:30 in the evening here. I heard, though, that it doesn't really get rolling until around 7 o'clock, because you know the guys can be such chatterboxes, I heard. So anyway, if you can't make it by 6:30, you can show up by 7 or whatever time. Then there's the ladies who are always on task. They're going to be starting at 6:30 sharp on Thursday night. Okay, and so the ladies, they always have lots of stuff. They have a battle plan, so they don't mess around. Us guys, we kind of just, you know, go with the spirit, and you know, whatever happens, happens. We have a Christmas bazaar coming up here in December. If you're interested in setting up a vendor table, maybe you do, I don't know, arts and crafts or Avon or whatever, there's an opportunity for you to set up that. I've been here before, and they get this section and that section, tables and tables, and of course it's going to go, I believe, to children's ministry, because Bethany's in charge of that. And so if you have any questions, please see Bethany. And Don is going to come up, and he's going to tell us about an opportunity that sounds like a lot of fun. Don?
Well, actually, I asked Jeff to mention this, but he kind of sprained this on to me about 60 seconds ago. So there's a movie that came out Friday that I would like to encourage everybody to go out and see. It's called Woodlawn. And if you've never heard about this movie, it's about a high school, and specifically the football team within the high school, that really got caught up in the Jesus movement. You know, of course, that Chuck Smith started, and Greg and Mike McIntosh and Ray Bentley and a lot of those people were a part of. And it is a powerful movie that is being used by the Lord to just spread the gospel. And what's interesting is that, you know, there's been several movies that have come out recently, and the Lord is really working through these movies that that are reaching people that normally would never set a foot in church. And so I just want to encourage everybody to go out and see it, because it's already received the highest award possible from, I don't remember the name of the group, but it's a secular group of critics, and they've only given out this award like twice a year, and they've already given this movie its highest award possible. And when Jared and I were out at the Harvest Crusade on Sunday night, they actually recorded the entire stadium at the crusade saying the Lord's Prayer. And there's a scene in the movie where the coach is going to lead the stadium in the Lord's Prayer. It's the guy who's kind of a fuddy-duddy, runs up to the sound booth and pulls the cord so that the coach can't speak. But then you hear the entire stadium saying the Lord's Prayer. What they did is they took the soundtrack of recording the Lord's Prayer at the Harvest Crusade, and they're using that in the movie. But I just want to encourage everybody to come out and see this movie, especially on its opening weekend, because it makes a big difference of how much media it'll get. And again, you know, the Lord is just really using this movie. And if we could pray real quick, let's just pray that the Lord would just use this movie to reach the lost. Father, we just thank you so much for all these movies that are coming out. And it started with God's Not Dead and We Believe and The War Room. And now there's this movie, I'll call Woodlawn, Lord, that we just pray that you would bless it and use it to reach people who do not know you as Lord and Savior, people who normally would not have even darkened the doorway of a church. We just pray that you would use this movie to reach the lost, and that many would be saved through it, and would start conversations among the people. Lord, and that you would use this movie to start a revival. And a lot of people that are involved in this movie are praying for revival in our country, and we pray that that would happen, and that you would use this movie as just one of those instruments to start a revival, and that our country would turn to you. And we just thank you for everything that you are doing, and we praise your name. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Don. Be ready in season and out of season, right? Dig good. All right, it's good to have you with us this morning. We are currently going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, a wonderful book that Paul wrote many years ago. But as you're turning there, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we are so thankful that we can come together to worship you, to spend time in your word, and to know that your word is living, it's powerful, and we ask that you would pierce our hearts with your truth, with conviction, Lord, that you'd help us to stand upon the promises that you have given us, and Lord, that we would know that your word is sure, and everything you say is true, and we thank you, Father, that we can hold fast to everything from Genesis to Revelation. And we do pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us as, Lord, your word encourages, it exhorts us, it comforts us, challenges us, convicts us, Lord. Whatever you need to do in all of our hearts, we just ask that your Spirit would move among us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians, we are in chapter 2, as I mentioned. Once again, the Apostle Paul established this church, church in Thessalonica. It was on his second missionary journey, and he was only in that city of Thessalonica for about 3 weeks. Then he got run out of town, but in that short time, the gospel of Jesus Christ took root in the hearts of the people there, and many hearts were changed. We saw in chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit of God took the living Word of God, brought people out of spiritual bondage and spiritual darkness, and they were saved. And in fact, Paul makes this amazing statement as the evidence of their genuine faith in Christ. In chapter 1, look at the last two verses there. Paul says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And now as we come into chapter 2, Paul senses the need to defend himself and defend his ministry, to defend his personal character and his conduct. And the main reason for this is that Paul had many enemies. Wherever he went, he'd have groups of people that would trail behind him, and they would stir up crowds against him, and they would start accusing Paul of, you know, different things. And Paul didn't really care what people thought of him personally, but Paul also knew that if people believed the lies about him, then they would also start doubting the message he was bringing. And so that's why he has to defend himself. He felt compelled to defend his character and his conduct. Again, his enemies would say things like, well, Paul's only in ministry for money, or Paul's bringing a false message, or Paul is preaching to please others. He's deceitful. He's a dictator. He wants people to glorify him and not God, and all these different things. And so he addresses these in the first half of chapter 2. But Paul's enemies were ruthless. They were just wicked people that were jealous. They were envious, and they were being totally deceived and used by Satan, and they didn't even realize it. And so Paul recounts to the Thessalonians how he came to them. He came to them simply. His motives were true. And again, his main objective is to defend the truth and the integrity of the gospel and not himself. He knew, though, if Satan's lies are believed and his tactics get through and people get their eyes off of Jesus and onto people or personalities, then it's going to hinder the gospel. So Paul starts off chapter 2 by saying, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. And so here he starts off reminding the Thessalonians how he came to them. And when he came to them, he and Silas had been beaten severely, horribly in Philippi. They're probably still bearing the marks and the bruises and the scrapes and just the gouge, I don't know, whatever you call this, lashes upon their backs from the canes that were used against them. But even that was not going to stop Paul from speaking boldly. And he was going to speak boldly of the gospel of Jesus Christ. After all, Paul knew the real reason he was being unjustly attacked was because the gospel was saving souls. The gospel was setting captives free from Satan's bondage. And Satan didn't like that one bit. And so Satan was trying all he can do to intimidate Paul. And yet Paul knew Jesus had commissioned him to take the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. He was commissioned and told beforehand when he left, you know, after he got saved on the road to Damascus, Jesus told him, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to be hated on account of me and all these different things. And so he knew he was going to suffer many things for the name of Christ, but Paul kept going. And again, the reason he knew personally the power of the gospel to save lives, the power of the gospel to set people free, and he was not going to be intimidated. And he was going to be an honor of vessel in God's hands, and he was going to continue to live for the Lord. Now, that's simply the result of having a real relationship with God. That's knowing that greater is he that's in you, Jesus, than he that's in the world. Paul knew in his flesh he was weak. Physically, he was not very impressive. He was frail in his own power, but he could also say things like this in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So in his own strength, he couldn't do it. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and so can you and I. Like Paul, when we're trusting in Jesus and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and we're proclaiming the truth of God's word, we don't have to feel intimidated. We don't have to be embarrassed. We don't have to shrink back when people say, well, you can't talk to me about Jesus. You know, you can be bold like Paul was here, and we're bold in the strength of the Lord, and we're speaking the truth about God's grace and the love of Jesus and the salvation that he offers. Again, the same Holy Spirit that was on the Apostle Paul's life is the same Holy Spirit that's in your life. And he wants to work in you and he wants to work through you. So Paul says, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. And so Paul's motives for being in ministry, they weren't materialistic. They weren't self-serving. He simply wanted to let people know that Jesus was alive. And so he wanted to see sinners saved by God's grace. So, he says in verse 3, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Again, he's defending the purity of his message and the purity of his motives. Now, the reason Paul says this is because Thessalonica was located on a famous highway known as the Ignatian Way, and there was a lot of religion in that area. It's in northern Greece, about 150 miles or so north of Athens. And, you know, the people there in Thessalonica, there was open worship of all the gods and goddesses of the Greek mythologies. They had a lot of worship of the gods of Egypt. There was the worship as they would deify the Roman emperors and heroes of Rome. And so all these things were going on in that area of Thessalonica. And most of these pagan religions, they had their own form of missionaries, you might say. They would come in, they would peddle their messages, they would sell their wares to people. And, you know, Paul's making it very clear, when he came to them, he did not come to them from error, uncleanness. It was not in deceit. His motives, he says, are pure. And most of the time, you know, Paul never sought support. The only church that we know of that really supported him was Philippi. But these other places he started churches, he didn't say, okay, now you guys need to give money. No, he would work. He'd have his group of guys would work, and then they would help support Paul as he was working full-time in ministry. So they didn't ask the people to support them. Paul's saying, you know, we're here not to take from you. We're here to give to you the greatest gift of all, which is everlasting life in Jesus Christ the Lord. That was his motive. He says in verse 4 here, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Now, this is a wonderful way to look at the gospel of Christ. He says the gospel has been entrusted to us. And that is so true. In other words, Paul saw himself as a faithful steward who was entrusted with this precious treasure. And he looks at this precious treasure as the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus. And as a faithful steward, he was going to make sure he shared that gospel with as many people as he could. And may the Holy Spirit help us to see the gospel in the same way, as a precious treasure that we're not to bury, we're not to hoard it up for ourselves, but we are to share that treasure with those around us and let others know Jesus loves them. He died for them. Paul wants us to share this precious treasure with all who are willing to receive it. Now he says in verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words. You know, they said, you know, he just spoke to please men and not the Lord. As you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. We weren't greedy. God is witness, verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Again, he wasn't seeking glory, honor, fame, fortune. That wasn't Paul's motive whatsoever. He never saw ministry as an easy way to make a living. It was all about lifting up the name of Jesus. That's what ministry is all about. Now, Paul did say this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. He starts off saying, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But, he says, I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die that anyone should make my boasting void. Some television evangelists should read that. That would be interesting. You don't hear that from them. I'd rather die than ask money from you guys. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. And so again, Paul made sure that everything he did for Jesus would represent Jesus, would encourage people to respond to Jesus. It wasn't about Paul. It was all about the Lord. So he says in verse 7, this is how Paul was among them. We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. This gives us some beautiful insights into the Apostle Paul's heart, his motives. I mean, this is one of the reasons he was so effective. Once again, he was not seeking glory from men. In other words, he did not spend his life trying to earn the acceptance of other people. Paul didn't care about earning the acceptance of other people because he knew already, I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted by Jesus. And so he didn't have to play those games to try to get people to like him. He was freed up just to let Jesus work in Paul's life and through Paul's life. And so that meant that he could be, he says, among the Thessalonians. He could minister to them, he says here, gently, like a nursing mommy. Can you imagine? The great Apostle Paul saying, I was just among you like a nursing mommy, just gently caring for you, affectionately longing for you. I mean, you better be pretty confident in your manhood if you're going to talk like that. You know, that's how I want to be among you, just like a nursing mom. You certainly won't hear words like that from most politicians. But that didn't matter to Paul because he was not representing himself to the Thessalonians. He was representing Jesus. How did Jesus tell us he came among us? What does he desire for us to do? Well, Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And here's why. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that's exactly how Paul came to the Thessalonians. Gently, affectionately, just there to minister to them. And when Paul got saved, you know, he was set free from all the bitterness and the wrath and the animosity he had built up in his heart. And he knew what the Lord could do when you let Jesus work in you and through your life. So not only did Jesus save Paul, he changed him. I mean, Paul was this hate-filled persecutor of the church before he got saved, and then he became just a godly man who truly learned how to love others, even as Jesus loved him. Most of us in here this morning, we are living proof that Jesus still changes lives, that Jesus still heals broken hearts, that Jesus still sets captives free, that Jesus still gives us God's perspective on the world around us. He opens up our eyes. And we're a great example of what Paul's talking about here. He says in verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." You know, so many people think that all church wants is your money. And for some churches and ministry, that might be true. But it certainly could not be said of the Apostle Paul. Again, he and his companions, they worked hard to labor among them. They did not want to be wrongly accused of being in the ministry for money. You know, we've tried to take the high road on that at Calvary Chapel. You know, and it's by design that we don't talk a lot about money. You know, I reminded Steve the first message earlier, and I'm reminding him again, I guess, you know, during the announcements. It's the only time he might ever hear anything about, "Oh, the agape box is in the foyer for your tithes and offerings to the Lord." I mean, that's all we ever say. We're not in this for the money. When we moved here 30 years ago, for 4 years, Elizabeth and I went to a lot of different churches. And it got real frustrating to me to be in some churches where 15 or 20 minutes of every service was talking about money, and you need to give, and you need to dig deeper. And then when we started a home fellowship and then moved into the school, we didn't even take an offering for a long time. And for people started coming up to me, "Well, how do we give?" "I don't know. I'm new at this." My brother-in-law set us up with a 501c3, and it was probably like 2 or 3 years into this that we finally started taking tithes and offerings. When we were at Pomona Elementary School, it was $75 a month. You know, we could pay for that. I was working full-time. I mean, it wasn't a big deal. But when we started, God really impressed upon my heart that we need to keep tithes and offerings low-key, because I've wanted people to come to Calvary Chapel to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, to be taught the simple but powerful truths of God's Word, and then learn how to apply these things to your life so that you can have victory in the world around you, you can be a witness to others around you, and that's the reason why I'd rather teach God's Word verse by verse for 45 or 50 minutes and praise the Lord when we leave, instead of using 15, 20 minutes talking about money, then spend the next 25 minutes preaching something to try to reinforce you better give. So the Lord put that on my heart 26 years ago, and that's what we've tried to stick with. Now, if you're dying to hear a message on giving, here it is. One verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Amen. Moving on, verse 10. "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And so again, after Paul compares himself to a nursing mom, now he's comparing himself to just a dad who exhorts them to live a holy life. He's teaching them the benefits of living an obedient life to Christ. He came alongside of them to comfort them and console them. It's like a child that falls and gets hurt. You know, you don't kick them while they're down. You, as a godly father, you're picking them up. You're encouraging them. You're cleaning up the wounds. And that's how Paul came to them. As earthly fathers and now as grandparents to our children, we have the responsibility of being godly examples to them. And that was something I took very seriously when we had our children. When our girls were growing up, we, Elizabeth and I, purposed in our hearts that hypocrisy has no place in our home. In other words, what you say, you mean. I grew up in a home where my dad would say, "Don't do this." And yet he did it. You know, my mom would say, "Do this." And she never did it. That just brings a confusing message. You know, we can't be like that with our children or grandchildren. We need to be consistent. We need to be honest. We need to be trustworthy and truthful. Now, my parents weren't Christians growing up, but for those of us who are Christians, we have a glorious responsibility to raise up our children in the ways of the Lord, encouraging our grandchildren in the ways of the Lord, being consistent with them. How glorious it is when Jesus breaks that so-called generational curse. I don't look at it as a generational curse. I look at it as a cycle of sin that can only be broken when somebody gives their life to Jesus. And when I got saved, that cycle broke. You know, I could be consistent. I didn't have to live in hypocrisy. And so Jesus breaks that cycle. And Jesus becomes the head over our lives. He becomes the head over our marriages. He becomes the head over our families. And again, Jesus makes all the difference in the world as he takes away our messed up hearts and he gives us a new heart. So Paul says, I'm just encouraging you guys as a father that you would walk worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Just be a Christian. Just live for the Lord. Put off hypocrisy. Just speak the truth in love and God will use you. He says in verse 13, this is one of the key verses in this chapter. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, that means you embraced it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, some people will say, the Bible contains the truth of God. But that's not really a right statement because the Bible doesn't simply contain the truth of God. The Bible is the truth of God. The Bible is the Word of God. You know, when people say, well, the Bible contains some of the truth of God, what they're saying is, but a lot of the Word of God is the words of men. The only problem with that is who's going to determine this is of God and he said it and this is of man and man said it. No, we believe from Genesis to Revelation, period, this is God's word. The Apostle Paul believed and he taught that. He said the entire scriptures are the word of God, not man's word. He says this in 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching us what is right, for reproof, that is teaching us what is not right, for correction, that is teaching us how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, which is teaching us how to stay right, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So again, Paul believed, he taught, this is God's living word. You hold fast to it. You grow by it. The Apostle Peter believed and taught that the entire Bible is God's word, not man's word. He says, first of all, 1 Peter 1:23, Peter says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, and he's talking about the seed of the word of God, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Peter also confirmed this, that Paul's letters, he said, Paul's letters are scripture. Paul's letter is the word of God. 2 Peter 3:15, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. You know, God is patient with people because he wants them saved. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things which in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So Peter's saying Paul's writings are scripture, and we hold fast to these words that Paul has given us. Jesus confirmed this in Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So again, make no mistake about it. Genesis through Revelation is the Word of God, and I have tremendous confidence that as I teach through the Word of God, verse by verse, the Holy Spirit will continue to use His Word to pierce your hearts with God's truth, to bring conviction into your hearts if you need it, to encourage you where you need it, to give you hope, joy, whatever it is. The Holy Spirit brings these things into our lives, and He'll continue to reveal the goodness and the grace of God to our souls. He'll continue to strengthen our faith in Jesus. He'll continue to equip us for the battles that we wage against the enemy, because the Word of God is living, it's powerful. He will continue to remind you that Jesus Christ is not only coming back soon for His bride, but the Word of God reminds us that Jesus is with us right now. He's here in our midst. He's here in your heart. Wherever you go, Jesus is with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And that's truly one of the greatest blessings of teaching God's Word to genuine Christians, is to know that I get to see the Holy Spirit of God take the Word of God and change lives. It's not me. It's not what can I come up with to really motivate people. No, it's the Holy Spirit taking the living Word, and He changes lives. Now, these are some of the reasons why Paul was so thankful for the Thessalonians. They welcomed the Word of truth, the truth of God's Word, into their lives. And as a result, he says, it was effectively working in their lives. I love that. It effectively works in us. That is something that no other book can accomplish, because only God's Word has God's stamp of approval upon it, and that has been demonstrated time and time again through archaeology, through history, through prophecy. I mean, we just saw a great conference. Some of us were here yesterday for the Olive Tree Ministries Conference, and Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel out in Chino Hills, California, is one of the speakers. Pastor Robert Jeffress from First Baptist in Dallas. Michelle Bachman, the congresswoman, was speaking. And Emir, I can't remember his last name. Safari, they were speaking, and it was glorious, because all these prophecies are coming to pass right before our very eyes. You know, we're seeing God's Word, the living Word of God, coming to fruition right before our eyes. No other book, no other so-called religious scripture can even come close to the truth of God's Word. I mean, the Book of Mormon claims to be another addition to the Bible, and it's like, it's full of lies. It's full of plagiarism. It's full of heresy. You know, Joseph Smith was one of the biggest false prophets ever. He had over 100 prophecies they claimed to him, and they try to say, well, these two, they came true. Are you kidding me? In the Old Testament, he would have been stoned to death for missing one prophecy. And they say, well, these two, we can count. And it's like, even those two are shaky. But if you have 99 out of 101 wrong, or whatever it is, don't believe it. You've got God's Word. Only the Bible can make this claim of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God, it even pierces through the division of soul and spirit. The soul, psuche, deals with the mind. Psychology comes from that Greek word for psuche, the soul. And so God's Word brings a division between the mind, which brings on our emotions, and it can divide between your true emotions or godly emotions, the spirit It divides between the two. The spirit is the real you. The spirit is what is alive to the Lord. The spirit, your spirit, is what the Holy Spirit brought to life the moment Jesus came into your heart. And somehow the word of God pierces into that because it's in our spirit that we fellowship with Jesus. It's in our spirit that's born again that we are new creations in Christ. And it's the word of God that penetrates and pierces our spirit. And it's the food for our spirit. It's the nourishment we need for the spirit. You don't get that from anything else in this world. It's only from God's word. It's our spirit that is at war against our flesh. Therefore, we can only have victory over our sinful flesh as we get stronger in our spirits. And so that's why we need to be nourished, strengthened in the Word of God. You need to be in the Word of God. If you're thinking, well, I listen to Jeff once a week, that's not enough. If I say, well, okay, you're going to have breakfast Sunday morning, and that's going to take you through till next Sunday morning, you'd be like, there's no way. I'll shrivel up. I'll be dead by Thursday. Well, you need the Word of God every day. This is our spiritual food that builds us up and strengthens us. Only God's Word is true nourishment for our spiritual growth. This is why Paul says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, many years ago, Pastor Chuck asked the question, so how do we know if we are having an emotional experience? So, you know, we have our emotions and we can experience all these roller coaster rides in our emotions. So how do we know if we're having an emotional experience or a legitimate experience from the Holy Spirit? Here's his answer. That is where the Word of God comes in. As we compare our experiences to the teachings of the Bible, studying and meditating on the Word, the living Word of God helps us divide between the soul and the spirit. By comparing our experiences to the teachings of the Bible, we have an objective standard by which we can evaluate our experiences, end quote. You have an objective standard by which you can say, this is true. This is an experience that the Holy Spirit is working because here in the Word of God, it shows me why. You know, if somebody comes and says, oh yeah, I was in this trance and I was levitating off the ground. Surely the Lord is working in me. You say, well, show me that in the Bible. That's an illegitimate experience. You know, Satan comes with lying signs and wonders. So we need to always go back to the truth of God's Word. I encourage you to welcome the Bible like the Thessalonians did. They embraced God's word for what it truly is, the revelation of God's heart, God's mind to you and I, for those of us who are in a relationship with him. And then he equips us so that we can tell others the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came, he died for their sins. He wants to save their souls. He wants to give them everlasting life. Now, how did Paul know that God's word was effectively working in them? Well, again, one evidence we saw back in chapter 1, the end of verse 9 and 10, he says, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for Jesus from heaven, who's going to deliver them from the wrath to come. But here in verse 14, we see another evidence that the word was effectively working in them. He says in verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. Now, what were they imitating? For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. In other words, Paul says, you Thessalonians, I know it's the word of God is effectively working in you because you're standing firm in the faith, even though you're under tremendous persecution right now. Even though you're saying, we love the Lord, we're going to stand up for Jesus, and they're being attacked because of that faith in the Lord. Paul says, hey, that's great evidence that the truth of God's word, the seeds of God's word had fallen on good soil, had taken root in their lives. I mean, think about it. You know, if you don't believe this is God's word, if you don't believe Jesus loves you, if you don't believe he came into your life and saved you, if you don't believe you're going to heaven when you die, if you don't believe that, then why would you stand up for God's word? You know, you don't stand up for something you don't believe in. Why would you suffer for something that you say is false? But like many Christians over the last 2,000 years, the Thessalonians were persecuted for their faith in Christ and their allegiance to God's word. And we will see more persecution. I said it, I mean, since I got saved, we're going to see more persecution come into America as time goes on. The longer the Lord delays his coming, things aren't going to get better in our country. Things are going to go from bad to worse because hearts are going from bad to worse. And it's just going to be more and more of these things like we saw in Oregon a couple weeks ago. Are you a Christian? Yes. Boom. You're dead. Just a couple weeks ago, over in the Middle East, ISIS did the same thing, lined up 12 Christians. We want you to denounce Jesus. We want you to say Allah is the only God. And they refused to, and all 12 of them had their heads cut off. It's going to happen. It's getting worse. So we need to know what we believe, why we believe in the Lord, that he is with us always, that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. I love what Paul says there in Philippians 1, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I hope you believe that. To live, you're going to live for Jesus. To die, that's promotion. We're going to be in his presence for eternity. You know, what does it profit a man to gain this whole world and then lose your soul? It doesn't profit you a bit. You can't take it with you. Jesus promised in the last day, well, not in the last day, Jesus promised in every day as a Christian, you're going to face persecution. That's part of being a follower of Christ. He says this in John 15, starting in verse 18. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and again, Jesus was perfect. He didn't say one thing wrong, didn't do one thing wrong, and they still came after him. They hated him. They persecuted him. So if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So they're going to kill you, he says, because they don't know the Father, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They don't know him because he's the one that sent Jesus. And because they don't know him and they think Allah has commanded us to kill the infidels, chop off their heads, that's the reason why Jesus says, because they do not know him, the Father, who sent the Son Jesus. And Paul, he experienced that persecution firsthand from his fellow Jews. Now, it's truly amazing that before Paul got saved, he was one of the biggest persecutors of the church in those days. And then after he gets saved, he became the most persecuted in the church. Now, take note of this. Even though Paul is bringing some heavy-duty accusations against his fellow Jews in verse 15, he says they killed both the Lord Jesus, they killed their prophets, they persecuted us. Deep down, Paul loved the Jews. He says in Romans that he would trade his own salvation if they could be saved, if it meant their salvation. He says this, and this, don't take this lightly, Romans 10:1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That's his heart's desire. He's praying for his fellow Jews. He wanted to see them set free. We need to pray for the Jews today, as we saw yesterday with Emir, Jewish believer. You know, you pray for the Jews over. He lives over there. And he sees the different things going on. But he's also saying it's exciting times we're living in because many Jews are starting to ask about Jesus. Is he our Messiah? And many Jews are starting to turn to him. I mean, it's glorious. So keep praying, not just for the Jews, but pray for your enemies, pray for your coworkers, pray for your neighbors, that the Holy Spirit bring conviction into their hearts that Jesus loves them, that they are a sinner and they need salvation. I encourage you to pray for Elizabeth and I this coming week, and for Elfrida, Elizabeth's mom, Elizabeth's oldest sister, Helen, is coming tomorrow, and her husband are avowed atheists. And, you know, it's been on Elfrida's heart for many, many years to see her. There's four kids. Elizabeth and Robert are twins. And then Francis, they're all believers. And then Helen is just dig her heels in. They were all raised Catholic and she rebelled. And anyway, her husband, Gus, they're great people, wonderful people. You know, when I did Russ's funeral, their dad's funeral last summer, I called Richie Fiore up, and he came down, he did a song for us. And they were like, how did you get Richie Fiore? He's in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame and all this stuff. And it's like, hey, got connections. It's like, he's a great brother in the Lord. I've known him for 25 years. And Richie came down, and he sang a great song, In My Father's House or Many Mansions and so forth. And they were blown away. But, man, it's like the seeds were just hitting that hard-packed soil. I encourage you to pray for them. I mean, it's hard. I mean, it's funny, because Rush Limbaugh said of my brother-in-law Gus, he's one of the smartest men I've ever talked to. I mean, this guy is brilliant, but his heart is so hard. He needs Jesus. And, you know, we got to pray, because the Lord is the only one that can break through that hardness. God loves them, and I want to just be able to portray the truth and the love of God to them. Well, look at verse 17. He says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, some of the Thessalonians, they were wondering, hey, how come Paul didn't come back to us? I mean, he was only here 3 weeks. He leaves. And then some of Paul's accusers are saying, yeah, he doesn't care about you guys. Look, he's in Corinth. And he stayed in Corinth for a year and a half. And he couldn't come back to you Thessalonians. So here Paul is saying, man, my heart is there with you. I'm trying to get back. But he says, Satan hindered us. The word hindered there means to put up obstacles. Now, we're not sure what obstacles Satan put up to keep Paul from getting back there, but we can be certain that whenever God is working in our lives, whenever he's using us for the kingdom of God, Satan and his demons are going to do everything possible to try to hinder you from doing what God has called you to do. He's going to try to put up obstacles. But we need to continue to stay on course. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. And don't give in to discouragement, because that is one of Satan's greatest tools and tactics, is to try to bring discouragement into your life. Because Satan knows, and I've been there, I think most of us have been there, we've had our seasons where we're discouraged about whatever, life, discouraged about ministry, discouraged about something, jobs, family, you get discouraged. But when you get that discouraged, Satan uses that to neutralize you. He uses that to neutralize your effectiveness for the kingdom of God. Now, here's how this backfired in Satan's face, though, as he tried to hinder Paul and keep Paul from moving forward by putting up these obstacles. How do you think it backfired in Satan's face? Well, we're reading it. This is what backfired in Satan's face, 1 Thessalonians. This is one of the very first letters Paul ever wrote. Praise the Lord that Satan hindered Paul, because if he wasn't hindered, we might not have this letter. In fact, we might not have a lot of letters if Paul gave into that discouragement from Satan. Because remember, he wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon and 2 Timothy while he's imprisoned. He could have sat there, I'm just so discouraged. I'm just so bummed. Man, God, I'm on a shelf. I can't. We have half the New Testament written by Paul because he didn't give in to discouragement. He didn't give in to Satan's, you know, hindrances and obstacles. He says, I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And God used those difficult times in Paul's life to get Paul to write nearly half the New Testament. And I'm sure that when Satan saw the amazing impact God's letters are having on all these churches and having on us today, he's probably thinking, man, I was stupid. Why did I keep hindering Paul? I should have not hindered him. We might not have all these things. But again, the same is true for you and me. Yes, Satan and his demons are real. They hate you. They hate your family. Yes, they're going to try to steal, kill, and destroy your relationship with the Lord and your walk with the Lord. But never forget 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, where John says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you," that's Jesus, "is greater than he who is in the world." Never forget that. Never forget Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, where Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil." Never forget the words of Jesus as he's being tempted by Satan himself in the wilderness. What does Jesus use? He uses the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to drive him away. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. "But he answered and said," this is what he says to Satan, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And the word for word is rhema, which is the living word of God. Don't just think of this as black, you know, ink or red ink on white pages. This is God's living word, and this will speak to your heart, and it's powerful against the enemy. The subsequent temptations, Jesus tells Satan, "It is written, it is written." Don't underestimate the power of God's word. Don't be discouraged when Satan tries to hinder you and there's a closed door. Oh, man, I give up. I mean, that's my nature to want to give up. But he only hinders those Christians who are making a positive impact for the kingdom of God. And so keep going through it. Keep working through it. Keep seeking the Lord. Finally, he says in verse 19, "For what is our hope?" So, yeah, I couldn't get back to see you guys. Satan hindered me. My heart is there with you, Thessalonians. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." In other words, Paul is reminding them, even though I've been hindered from returning back to Thessalonica, my hope, my joy, my crown of rejoicing is knowing that we're going to be together with Jesus forever and ever in glory. That's where Paul said, "Man, I am so thankful." You know, when I say goodbye to people like Bill and Gilda last week, you know, they moved down to Texas, and I talked to Bill a few days ago, and, you know, one of the last things I told him was, you know, it's not goodbye. We're not saying goodbye, but it's here, there, or in the air. We're going to see each other again. You know, that's the hope we have as believers. This is not goodbye forever, but we're going to see them. We're going to see our brothers and sisters who've already died and gone home to be with the Lord. We're going to see them. Again, it's here, there, or in the air. That should encourage us to keep praying for the lost. Keep witnessing to the people around you. I mean, what joy there's going to be in the presence of the Lord. I mean, it says the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. And what joy there's going to be around the throne room of God when we see people that the Lord used us to minister to, and we see them in heaven. And I mentioned first service. I mean, we're going to see people that we've never even met before on earth, but we're going to be blown away when we see them because Brandy's been sharing Bibles with people in China. And we're going to see some of these Chinese Christians that got saved because the word of God went forth. You know, Emily and Sarah over in India, we're going to, you know, see people up there because we've helped support them. And God used that, and they've reached them for the kingdom of God. And we're going to see brothers and sisters. And Susie, when she's down in Haiti, you know, I don't know the kids that she was able to minister to, but those that gave their hearts to Christ, we're going to rejoice when we see them in glory. That's what Paul is saying. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the exhortation of your word. We thank you for the encouragement of your word. We thank you for the conviction that you bring into our hearts. And Lord, we thank you that it's not condemnation, for there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit takes your living word and continues to nourish us and strengthen us. But it's not just to hold on to for ourselves, but it's to be strong in you, Lord, so that we can let others know that you're alive. You're risen from the grave. And so, Lord, I pray you'd give us opportunities this week. I pray that you would fill my heart and Elizabeth's heart overflowing with your goodness, your grace, your truth, so we might be able to minister to her sister. Lord, we can all think of friends, family members, neighbors that don't know you. Lord, we just want to lift them up to you right now and just pray that you'd begin to pierce their hearts with conviction, because the Holy Spirit came into this world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment that's coming. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would begin that work in their lives, and that you'd give us opportunities this week to speak the truth in love and let them know Jesus loved them so much he died on the cross and shed his blood for their sins, because he wants them to be forgiven. He wants them in heaven. He wants to give them eternal life. Lord, maybe there's someone here today and they need Jesus. Maybe they turned their back and walked away from you many years ago, but now they realize you're the only way, truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. God, you are a God of grace and mercy, and you accept us just the way we are. Lord, none of us could make ourselves holy or righteous or clean, but Lord, when we ask you to come into our lives, you do that work. You wash us clean. You forgive us of all of our sins. You come into our lives and you give us everlasting life. So Lord, if there's someone here today, they want their sins forgiven. They want to know that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. They want to experience a rebirth. As Jesus said, you must be born again. And I encourage you to open up your heart to Jesus. He will come into your life and he will give you everlasting life, abundant life, joy-filled life, as he washes your sins away. But he won't kick the door of your heart down. You must open up your heart to him. And you can do that with a simple prayer. Jesus did all the work for your salvation. All you can do is open up the door of your heart and say, Jesus, please come in. And I'll pray with you right now if you desire that. Let's just take this to the Lord. Give your life to Jesus. Pray this with me now in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross and shed his blood for all of my sins. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are offering me the free gift of everlasting life. And that is wrapped up in you, Lord. And so I open up my heart and I receive you into my heart as my Lord and Savior from this day forward. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for making me one of your children. Now I am a new creation in Christ. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And I pray that you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can live a life that brings glory and honor to you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I encourage you to come on down here and I'd love to talk with you. And we have a Bible if you need a Bible. And we just want to disciple you, get you on that right path. Maybe you feel like you're just floundering and you're struggling. I encourage you to come on down, because we want to just see you growing in your relationship with the Lord. God has done everything, but you need to just receive from him what he wants to do in your life. But let's stand together. Let's close in a song. Let's worship the Lord. If there's anything else going on in your life, please come on down. We'd love to pray with you and hopefully encourage you in Jesus. Let's worship God. Thank you.
looked over at me and he told me that I didn't have my cape on. And I said, yeah. Able, he will never fail. He is Almighty God, greater than all we see, greater than all we ask. He has done great things, lifted up, he defeated the grave. Raised to life, our God is able. In His name, yes, we overcome. For the Lord, our God is able. God is with us, God is on our side, He will make a way. Far above all we know, far above all we hope, He has done great things. Lifted up, He defeated the grave, raised to life, our God is able. In His name, yes, we overcome. For the Lord, our God is able. Lifted up, He defeated the grave. Raised to life, our God is able. In His name, yes, we overcome. For the Lord, our God is able. Yes, God is with us, and He will go before. He will never leave us. He will never leave us. Yes, God is for us, and He has open arms. He will never fail us. He will never fail us. Yes, God is with us, and He will go before. He will never leave us. He will never leave us. Yes, God is for us, and He has open arms. He will never fail us. He will never fail us. Lift it up, He defeated the grave. Raised to life, our God is able. In His name, yes, we overcome. For the Lord, our God is able. Lifted up, He defeated the grave. Raised to life, our God is able. In His name, yes, we overcome. For the Lord, our God is able. Yes, the Lord, our God is able. For the Lord, our God is able.
Lord, You are more than able to meet every need that we have. And Lord, we thank You that You are with us always to the end of this age and beyond, Lord. We are going to dwell in Your presence forever and ever. And we praise you and we thank you, Lord. But as we see the clock ticking, as we see that we're getting close to the very end of this world as we know it, Lord, I pray that we would all be about the Father's business. Lord, that we would be quick to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. Lord, we are weak, but you're strong. In our own strength, we can do nothing, Lord. But Lord, we look to you and pray that you would, your Holy Spirit would fill us up overflowing. Again, may the world know that we are your disciples by the love that we have for one another. We praise you and we thank you, Jesus. You began a good work in all of our lives, and you are faithful to complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we commit our hearts to you once again. Pray that you would strengthen us for this coming week. And, Lord, give us a hunger for you and your word. And may your word always satisfy our thirsty spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.